Let me invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 16. As you're turning, I just want to say I've really appreciated all the preaching the last several weeks. And I can tell you that God has been stirring and working in my heart through this time, all in preparation really for our theme for this year, Be Holy. Will Gawkin kicked it off a few weeks ago with Live Worthy of the Gospel. Then last week, Pastor Greg challenged us according to Luke chapter 15 with this theme that the Lord is searching us out. He has a personal message for us, and he doesn't give up on us. And then last Sunday night, Pastor Steve's message was on rediscovering God and our response to him. When we come together, we do give a response to the Lord when we open his word. And Pastor Steve's message was emphasizing the magnificence of God, his power, his holiness, his majesty. All of it leading to our theme of be holy. The word holy means to be set apart. That word holy in its form, holy, holiness, holiest, hallowed, is used or occurs more than 700 times in the scripture. Yet when you hear the word holy, what comes to your mind? When pressed to describe what it means to be holy, adults gave a wide variety of answers, but there was one answer that they gave that was the majority. Despite the biblical admonitions for holiness, the vast majority of those who claim Christianity as their faith have no concept what holiness means. The most common reply to the question, again by adults, with this question, what does it mean to be holy, was, I don't know. 20% of those interviewed, that was the most answered part of that question, I don't know what holiness is about. How would you answer that question if you were asked? What does holiness mean to you? Our tendency probably is to say that holiness is something for like the cloistered halls of a monastery. I mean, it has to include organ music, and it must mean there has to be long prayers. Holiness, it has to apply to the Puritans, to the Pilgrims, to the Amish. I mean, some of you might be thinking, holiness, wow. That means definitely no more ESPN or Broadway musicals that I would like to view. But let me just say that holiness is not just for some select spiritual giants. It's not just for pious people who sit around all day doing nothing, trying to just be holy. Holiness, it is for moms who battle a sense of uselessness and discouragement and who want to escape into self-pity, into romance novels, into antidepressants, and unfortunately into the arms of an attentive man. Holiness, it's for students. Students who are constantly bombarded to conform to the image of this world and to indulge in all of the ungodly forms of entertainment. I can tell you, students, that you are pressured to look and to talk and to dress exactly like the world would want you to dress and to act and to engage in these ungodly forms of entertainment. Holiness is for lonely widows, divorcees, and singles who are struggling with that image or that label on their life, struggling to maintain sexually to be abstinent. It's for husbands and wives, holiness is, who wrestle against bitterness towards their mates who have hurt them deeply. It's for men who are tempted to cheat on their expense report or to cheat on their wife. It's for men whose spiritual leadership seems to be absent in the home. Everyone who names the name of our dear Lord is called to live a holy life. Living a holy life is all about my relationship to God and how I live worthy of the gospel. Holiness is all about living for the glory of God in relationships at home, at school, at work, at the gym. It's all about how I live. That's how it's fleshed out. If you have your Bibles, let me read verses 13 through 16 this morning of 1 Peter chapter 1. That will be our text. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. He starts off with verse 13, therefore. That therefore is going to look back to the previous 12 verses. So imagine with me Peter, as he's dictating these 12 verses of this letter. I believe he did it in a posture of praise as he paced back and forth in that room that he stayed there in Rome. And perhaps at times he would actually stare out the window, directing his prayerful thoughts and his words towards Silvanus, his secretary, and obviously those thoughts to his heavenly Father, who he prays for the living hope that believers have through Jesus Christ. But then after he spoke these words, in verse 12 says it's these words that the angels long to look into. As he's pacing there in the room, imagine with me again in your mind that he stops dead in his tracks, closes his eyes, and he takes a deep sigh of breath. And he changes his tone from exaltation to exhortation. As he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your minds. In other words, prepare your minds for action. He's saying, look, in the light of the great salvation that's been graciously given to us and poured upon us, it is time to get serious in our walk with God and who he is and what he expects from us. Get serious. And it's though now Peter is going to fire off this series of staccato-like commands, one after another, in verses 13 through 16. If he were writing in the style of today, he might have bullet points, something like this: prepare your minds, keep alert, set your hope, don't be conformed, be holy. Shoots it off, boom, boom, boom. And he wants us to realize that even though we're living in a wicked world filled with thousands of daily trials and dark temptations, our focus must rest beyond present circumstances. This means living a higher standard than the world around us lives. The meaning of holiness, which Peter is addressing, is this holiness is set apart to be different. We'll look later on. There's a negative to this holiness, and there's a positive to this holiness. But yet, the Christian solution to living a holy life in an unholy world is not isolationism, but it's insulation. Unlike hermits and monks, the Bible has a very different approach. Some people want to escape and to kind of have just their holy huddle, and they don't want anything to interrupt that. That's not how God established for us to live. Believers, folks, we have a mission to accomplish in this world, and therefore we cannot afford to lock ourselves away from the world. We are to live in such a way that our life is open for inspection. That cry, holy, 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 examines every corner of my life. My usefulness to the Lord is determined by my holy living and by how I live for Him. So what does holy living and being different from this world look like? How does God intend for me to be in this world, but not to be of this world? And so in verse 13, we see that holiness really is going to begin in the mind or in my heart. And this theme of holiness comes along with this word, hope. Hope. And so there's this call to duty to fix my hope. That's the main verb. It's almost like a military command, a command for duty. Fix your hope. On what? Okay, what am I supposed to fix my hope on? On the future, that Jesus is coming. Faith is believing God in the present, and hope is believing God in the future. Hope in its essence is the same substance as faith, for it is believing in God. It is believing that my Lord is going to come back and He's going to take me home. And how do I want to be living when He comes back to take me home? A lot of times, those of you that have either grandchildren or small children, all of a sudden there's a trip that's going to be planned. And the anticipation for this trip is great. Hey, how many more days do we have before this trip? There is great anticipation. That's exactly how the believer is to be living their life, in great anticipation for this hope of His coming. Peter is saying, look, God is worthy of a fixed hope. And when you think about God and you fix your hope, fix it on the eternal inheritance. Remember, it is all about His grace, what He has given to us. Can I tell you, when I look back at my life and how God saved me, I should always have that fixed hope that is grateful for what He's done. Let me just say this. It should make my heart grateful. And that would be a question for you this morning. Is this experience of God's grace in your life a thrilling aspect? You might think, or be thinking, well, now how does a person just fix their hope on this grace that is coming? How do I live in light of that? Do I put a little band around my wrist with WWJD? What would Jesus do? Is that what I'm supposed to be doing to try to keep my mind fixed upon this hope? Now, Peter gives us two participles here, and participles in the Greek are always going to modify the main verb, and that main verb was to fix your hope. So how is this going to happen? By girding my mind to action. It sounds strange, but think of it as pulling up on that long flowing robe of your mind and getting it ready for action. I mean, sometimes my wife on my day off does not want to drive with me anywhere I go because my mind is in la-la land. I can drive by exactly where I was supposed to go and find myself down on Appleton and all of a sudden come to and go, where am I supposed to be going? So I don't blame her that she doesn't want to drive with me on my day off because I make a lot of stops trying to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing. That is the opposite of what he's saying as far as my mind. My mind has to be very engaged. I'm ready for action. Peter applies this thought by tying up this robe metaphorically to the mind. He's not saying, hey, get your PJs on and go sit up on the roof and wait for the rapture. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, get your priorities right. Get your mindset and let nothing clutter your thinking. Let nothing clutter your thinking from meaning business with God. Can I say, I don't think we live like this. I think we are so into this world that the thought of Jesus coming today might be somewhat distressing to us. Not necessarily because we're in sin, but it's that we just don't want our plans all messed up. Now, don't come. I just got tickets for the Super Bowl. Don't come yet. We have a new house. I'm planning on getting this new car. Don't come yet. Could you come after the trip to Europe or wherever I'm anticipating to go? No, I don't know that we are thinking with our minds and girding our minds for this plan of action. So he says, gird up your minds, prepare your mind for action. And then he says this. This is the other participle there, be by keeping sober. What do you think of when you hear the word sober? Well, you equate with it, it's the opposite of being drunk. And that's what the word literally means, don't be drunk. That's why when he's warning us a little bit later on in this book about the enemy, and he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he's saying be sober, be alert, be attentive. Metaphorically, he's saying here, do not be intoxicated by the world. In our whole study of 1 John, John laid it out for us in chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. The future look will affect my present life. So live in the future sense now and discipline your mind today. Have your feet on the ground and your eyes on heaven. And so he wants this fixed in us, but we also need to understand to do that, I'm going to have a disciplined mind. And that's what the scripture, Paul tells young Timothy, that God has given you. Pastor Joe was praying about it this morning, to live holy. I'm going to need help to do that. And God has given us his spirit. He says, you've not been given the spirit of fear, Timothy, but you've been given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound and a disciplined mind. The power of a sound mind to live holy is crucial. Listen to what Proverbs 23:7 says. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. One of the prophets in the Old Testament that didn't really see a lot happen favorably in his time as far as his message to his people and the people that God sent him to prophesy to was Jeremiah. We called him up, hey, Jeremiah, what all did you see done and accomplished in a good way for God? Not much. Not much. He's known as the weeping prophet. I would encourage you sometime just to read through Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1 has 22 verses. Lamentations chapter 2 has 22 verses. Lamentations 4 has 22 verses. Lamentations 5 has 22 verses. Lamentations 3 has 66 verses, three sets of 22. And in our writing, we write and the climax ends at the end. In their writing, they could write and the climax could be in the middle. And so if that's the case, in Jeremiah's writing of Lamentations, it would be the second set of 22s that is the climax. And if you read chapter 3 and you've been reading chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, it's all discouraging. It's like beautiful Hebrew for I'm in the pits and life is terrible. And I think God has left me. I feel trapped. I don't even think he listens to my prayers. And it's all negative, negative, negative. And then in verse 21, it's starting to come to that big conclusion. He says, but then I recalled to my mind something. And what he recalled to his mind was about who his God is. His mercy and his compassions are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. I talk to many people sometimes that are defeated and discouraged, and we always go back to, well, what are you finding your time thinking about? Your thinking is defeating you. God's given us the power of his spirit for a sound or a disciplined mind. D.A. Carson said this, people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness. They do not gravitate toward prayer, toward obedience to the scriptures, faith, and delight in the word. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and we call it expression. We slouch toward prayerlessness and we delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. That quote has been resonating in my mind for the last 4 weeks. And I thought, you know what? D.A. Carson hit it right on the head. That's where we are. We always think we're better than we really are. And every time you see someone confronted with the holiness of God, boom, on their face they go. Because they see themselves as Isaiah saw himself, with a dirty mouth and a heart of wickedness. So holiness begins in the mind. Secondly, holiness is as holiness does. Verse 14 is the negative corollary to verse 13. We see that direction is going to be the key to obedience. And the other aspect with holiness as holiness does is denying former lust is a must. Pastor Greg, this last week in staff meeting, was sharing with us. He says, obedience is not perfection, but it's direction. What direction a person is going is critical. We are commanded, Paul commands the Philippians to grow in this process of holiness in Philippians chapter 2. And so here in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves. Obedient children. It's a Hebrewism meaning children of obedience, those whose very nature it is to obey. Why? Because we have a new nature. The nature of our Heavenly Father, and His nature is to be holy. He is holy. And the Scripture says we've been given a new nature in Jesus Christ. So this direction is going to be a key in my life, but also denying former lust is a must. I must not be fashioning myself or molding myself to the world's values. In fact, he uses a root word here that's the same word used in Romans 12:2 when it says not conformed. Do not be conformed to this world. Outside pressure and influence entice us, they shape us, and they fashion us to go back into our former life, which he's going to say is ignorant. It's terrible. I don't want to go back into my former life. I would use a lot of different visual illustrations when I'd go around teaching teens. And there was one I always wanted to do, but I never quite had the opportunity to do it. And I was reading in preparation for this message on this, the pressure to conform. And there was an experiment with peer pressure that a psychologist by the name of Ruth Berenda came up with. And she would, in a group of teenagers, she would have called 10 teens out. And she said, when I call you back in, you're going to vote all together at one time on three lines that I'm going to have here on the board in front of you or on the overhead. And I want you to decide which is the longest line. And 9 of those 10 had already been told, vote for the second longest line. Don't vote for the longest, vote for the second. Not the shortest, but the second. And they would come in, and she would say, now, how many of you believe this line is the longest? And it obviously was the second shortest line. 75% of the time, as the 9 raised their hands that was the longest line, the one that the experiment was really on would kind of glance around and frown in confusion, and 75% of the time would raise his hand. Pressure. 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 Don't be different. Pressure. Conform. This denying former lust, that's a must. I'm not fashioning or molding myself to the world's values. I'm also resisting the gravity of the flesh, because the gravity of the flesh wants to pull me right back in to what I was saved out of, and it wants to take me back from where I've been. Don't go back. It's a life of ignorance, as he says here, to that former lust as in your ignorance. Don't go around masquerading in the outfit of sin when you belong to the Savior. Teens, are you listening to me right now? You have great opportunities where God has placed you to have an impact on the world and the people that are around you. Not just teens, but moms and dads, are you listening to? Imagine with me a cartoon that might appear in some business magazine showing a very tired businessman at the end of the day. I mean, he's pulled his tie down, it's loose. I mean, it's been a horrendous day. And he's watching a business report on television, but only this time things are much more realistic. Imagine what his startled look would be like when he hears this. Closing averages in the human scene were quite mixed today. Brotherly love, down a couple of points. Self-interest, up a half. Vanity showed its biggest gain, up 3 points. Guarded optimism showed no movement at all. Overall, nothing really changed. Holiness is as holiness does. And finally, the real text of what Peter is really wanting to get in his readers and in the church and for us today is the commandment that he has given under the inspiration of God's Spirit on how we're to live. And holiness is commanded there in verses 15 and 16. Holiness is the essence of God's character. God did not just set the standard. God is the standard. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said this, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." The negative of holy is to be set apart from sin and from the values of the world. That's the negative. The positive is I'm set apart, I'm holy, and I'm set apart to God for him to use me in however he would like to use me. God, who is holy, demands that his people imitate his holiness. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" His name is separate and distinct and holy. And yet, how many Christians drag that name of God into some shallow conversation by saying, "Oh my," on a regular basis? Or they text it with the abbreviation OMG. Are you kidding? Seriously? When I think of the name of my God and that he is holy, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 says, "There is no one holy like me," like the Lord. God's holy in his person. He's holy in his name. He's holy in his plan. He's holy in his purpose. His holiness is infinite perfection, moral perfection. That is the essence of who the God we serve is. He is holy. Now, Peter says his holiness is expected by how we live. Be holy as he is holy. It is the stated goal of every believer. Peter says you are to be holy in all your behavior. Why? Because God said so. And he quotes Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. It is written, "Be ye holy." Why is it the stated goal for every believer? Because it is my motivation for obedience. I got to be motivated to obey. And God says, "I want to make sure you understand why you should be motivated. Because I said so." I think I read 6 books in preparation for this message on holiness, but nothing gripped me and put me face to face with my own self as the book of Leviticus. I'm going to go through this very quickly. If you want to study it sometime, I'd say study it out yourself. But it was shocking to me as I went back through the book of Leviticus. Let me just start with Leviticus 18. God starts laying out all these laws. He gives laws, he gives laws, he gives laws. And every time the motive for the laws and the reason to obey these laws comes out with this phrase, I am the Lord your God. Verse 2. I'm the Lord your God. Verse 4, you're to perform of Leviticus 18, you're to perform my judgments, my statutes, live in accordance with them. Why? I'm the Lord your God. Verse 5, so you shall keep my statutes, my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. None of you, verse 6, shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. That is, do not have a sexual relationship with a relative. Why? I'm the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 19, let's start with verse 1. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Verse 2, everyone shall rever his father and his mother. I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, don't turn to idols. I'm the Lord your God. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, I'm the Lord your God. Verse 13, you shall fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Verse 16, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. Verses 25, verse 28, do not make cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. Why? I'm the Lord your God. Verse 30, verse 31, I'm the Lord your God. Come right after a command he'd give, I'm the Lord your God. Verse 32, honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 36, verse 37, I'm the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, consecrate, be holy, set yourself apart for my service. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. Verse 8, keep my statutes, practice and practice them. Why? I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. I clean you up. I want you to live a life that shows my holiness. Verse 24, verse 26, you're to be holy to me, for I'm the Lord. I'm holy. And I've set you apart from the peoples to be mine. And I don't want to be identified with unholy people. God, who is holy, demands that his people imitate his holiness. Can I just say this, friends? We owe God holiness. Do you see it? After all he's done for me, in anticipating his glorious return as a child of his, he wants me to live a life that is different. Can I tell you, there's more. You could go on to Leviticus chapter 21. You could go to Leviticus chapter 22. What's one of the first things a kid says, a little child says, when you say, don't do that? A lot of times you hear, why? Why? Big boys and girls that are believers, why? Why can't I do that? I want to do that. Why can't I do that? God gave a pretty good motive. I'm the Lord your God. He does not lower his standard for us. God is very concerned that we live in a way that pleases him, and it's as though we're living our life for an audience of one. I want him to be honored and glorified by how I live. Jesus did not say, if you love me, you will give up on rules and you'll give up on your religious beliefs and do whatever makes you feel good. No, in John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Holy people obey. Holy people have hearts close to the Lord. Your holiness is not secondary to whatever other goals that you may have for your life. It is God's supreme purpose for your life. Holiness, the standard that's been set for each believer. Holiness, it's the commitment to be clean through and through in my life. True holiness starts on the inside with my thoughts, my attitudes, my values, my motives. And they're the innermost part of my heart that only God can see. But Peter says, I want it to affect the way you live outwardly, because he uses that word conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. Some of your Bibles might have conversations. Excuse me. It's going to be my lifestyle. It affects how I live. It's a passion that I have to be pure in my life. There's a hatred for the world's sinful pleasures. You just have to go back to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah chapter 8, as he's trying to work with these people, and he says, look at everything we're involved in. We have forgotten even how to blush. I think, whoa, that's almost like us today. We have forgotten how to blush. We can see something that is immoral, that is wrong, and you know what? It's funny, and we laugh about it. We have forgotten how to blush. Holiness is concern for the well-being of others. I thought Robert Murray McShane, the 19th century Scottish preacher, said it well. The greatest need of his people as a pastor, he said, the greatest need of my people is personal holiness. Can I say that applies more than just to preachers? The greatest need of your mate, your children, your friends, your fellow workers is not your friendship. It's not your acts of service. It's not your provisions that you provide for your family. The greatest need for those in your life is to see a reflection in you what God is like and how the gospel has changed your life. That you're controlled by the Spirit of God. And you have to look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and it's laid out there in those fruits of the Spirit. And I say this to every pastor, every Sunday school teacher, every mom and dad, to every teenager. You can never calculate all the lives that may be turned astray or even devastated through what you might consider inconsequential acts of disobedience. That's not a big deal. Obedience is a call to follow Christ. It is a pursuit of holiness that is not, let me just say, if it's a pursuit outside of serving Christ, this aspect of holiness, it will soon be reduced to pharisaical self-righteousness. My pursuit has to be to follow him. Jesus is holiness with a face. Holy equals Jesus. Jesus was holy in his words. Jesus was holy in his character. Jesus was holy in his love. You might ask, well, why do you care about being holy? Why be willing to discipline myself to say no, no, no to my flesh? And yes to God, day in and day out. I'll tell you why. Because the world desperately needs to see what God is like, and they're going to see it through you. Because we have been created for this purpose, that we are imitating the God we serve, and may our lives reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Alexander the Great, after a battle, was judging various men for their offenses in the battle. One by one, he would sentence them to their punishment. Suddenly there came before his seat of judgment a very young man. He was magnificently built. He had all the vitality and energy of a young man. And as the young man was thrown down in front of his judge, his general, Alexander the Great, the question was asked by the great general, what is the offense of this young man? Cowardice. In the middle of battle, sir, he ran. Alexander's face, though, softened even though he heard those words. And some of the soldiers sensed that he, too, was taken back by this young man's youthfulness and potential. And Alexander calmly just asked him, young man, what's your name? My name is Alexander, sir. And with that, Alexander the Great jumped to his feet. And he pointed at that young man and he said, change your conduct or change your name. Paul said it well to young Timothy in chapter 2, or in verse 19. He says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The call to holiness was first given to Adam and Eve. This was the original assignment of the human race. We have been created in the image of God. We've been made to mirror and to reflect his character. We were created to shine forth to the world the holiness of the God that we live and for and we serve. Can I ask you a question? How are you doing with this? There's never been a message I've been preparing that was as convicting as this one to me personally. The messages in preparation coming to this, God was hammering me way back at the 1st of January on some issues and things in my life that need to change. I would like to end this morning with giving you a little homework assignment. Not going to be tough. It's going to be a question. And I can tell you, I've already started this assignment. I want you to ask God this question. And I want you to ask two or three people that are close to you. Now, if you've been married 70 years or more, we might let you audit. We'll let you get out of this question. But if not, I would think you would ask, if you're married, your spouse this. If you're not married, that you would ask a very close friend of yours this question. And can I tell you, this question is going to take courage to ask it, and it's going to take humility to listen. I know. I've started this. I asked my wife, I said, I'm going to give an assignment this week, and I want to start it myself right now. Here's the question. What's it like to be on the other side of me? What's it like to be on the other side of me? Because we're talking about a holiness, and holiness, when it's lived out, it's fleshed out. I was talking to my wife, and I said, I want you to be serious and honest with me. What's it like to be on the other side of me? I'm talking about this week, our theme, be holy. How do I live my life? She said, do you want me to start with the positive first? I said, absolutely. And she started, and then she said, well, now let's, I go, can we stay on the positive a little bit longer? It's going to take humility. Because as she was telling me some things that I probably did not really want to hear, I wanted to be defensive. But when we talk about being holy because our God is holy, it fleshes out to people all around us. And you ask this question this week. What's it like to be on the other side of me? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're overwhelmed by the glory of your holiness. May we live in hope of the coming of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be people that imitate your holiness to a world that is anything but holy. May we long to be holy as you are holy, because you're our God and we belong to you and you to us. And may we be living testimonies to honor you. And Lord, if it's at all to be true of our lives, it will be true because the very hand that points us in that direction is the hand that strengthens us to accomplish it. Even your own gracious hand, so please be gracious to us. Father, strengthen us that we might rightly respond to the great salvation that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. May our relationships with people point them to you. And may we be willing to ask that question, what's it like to be on the other side of me, to you and to those that we love and we know care for us. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The second part of our message will be in the evening service tonight as we emphasize this theme for the year, be holy. The Lord bless you.